Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, a ministry of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We find ourselves in that great book of Romans. We are looking at various passages in the book of Romans to seek to just bring forth the truth that God has for us today. So take your Bibles and join me as we look at God's great truth in the book of Romans. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 12 as we can continue our series of serving God according to your giftedness. We are in the equipping stage of Operation Red of our Focus 2006. And we have some things coming up to help equip you. There's going to be a video series on discussing the Da Vinci Code that's going to start next week. This will help you in defending your faith. Those at work or at school who may have read the Da Vinci Code or be seeing the movie and buying into the misrepresentations there. Also, on the 21st of May, I'll be preaching a sermon on the Da Vinci Code Uncoded. I encourage you to invite your friends for that. Also, starting the 11th of June, we will start a series on transforming grace, living confidently in God's unfailing love. All of these are efforts to equip you to be able to serve God in Focus 2006. And we have other particular equipping exercises and opportunities for the particular ministry that you may be involved in, whether it be the Young Parents class or the Children's Ministry or the Upward or the Prayer Ministry. So be prepared to be equipped to advance God's kingdom in our community. Now, as we're in Romans 12, we've been looking at verses 1 through 8. And here Paul is giving the practical application of the first 11 chapters of Romans. He's talking about our salvation. And in beginning in chapter 12, he gives the so what. The what is we've been saved by God's grace. The so what is, now that we're saved, we are saved to serve God, to bring glory to His name as we advance His kingdom. Now, we have looked and seen in previous weeks, and just for the purpose of review, that there are four principles dealing with spiritual gifts. And I'm going to ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as we begin reading in verse 3, where we have the first principle, and that is we're not to be prideful about our service or our spiritual gift. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And then the second principle, "For we are to work together to help one another." Verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." The third principle is in verse 6, "We have different gifts according to God's grace. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And the fourth principle begins there, "We're to serve God according to our giftedness. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of his word. Now, we have already seen several spiritual gifts. We've looked at the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, and today we're going to look at the last three, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, and the gift of mercy. Hopefully that you have determined your spiritual gift and you have filled out the commitment form so we can enter you into the database. If you have not done so, I do have some profiles up front to help you determine and discover your spiritual gift. I was talking to someone this week who was having some difficulty determining their spiritual gift, and I said, "Well, let's just talk a little bit, and I think we might can come up with it." And as we were talking, this person ended up finding out they had the gift of administration. They have a knack for organizing things and find themselves organizing things when they're involved, like at school, at activities for at their child's school. They get involved in organizing, putting things together. And so, you know, and the person thought, well, you know, that's not very spiritual. But, you know, that is just as spiritual as setting up chairs. That's just as spiritual, actually, as preaching. Because it's a spiritual gift. So we've got to realize that it's not so much the activity that makes something spiritual, but it is the attitude and the power in which we do it. When you do it in the power of the Spirit, whether it's setting up chairs, or whether it's taking up an offering, or whether it's teaching the Word, it's spiritual. Just as spiritual. Now, you can set up chairs in the fellowship hall in the power of the Spirit, and I can stand up here and preach in the power of the flesh, and what you're doing is more spiritual than what I would be doing. So it's not the activity that determines if it's spiritual, it's the power in which you do it. If you're trusting in the Spirit of God to minister the gift He's given you through you, then it's a spiritual activity. So don't be sidetracked and think, well, you know, I don't have any spiritual gift because, you know, I just don't see myself as preaching or teaching or something else. So, let's look today at the gift of giving. All right, the definition. It's the capacity to give liberally to meet the needs of others and yet to do so with purity of motives, which senses that the giving is a simple sharing of that which God has provided. Now, as we saw last week with most all the gifts, you as a Christian have a responsibility to do these things whether you have that spiritual gift or not. You as a Christian are called to give, whether you have the gift of giving or not. You as a Christian are called to help people at times whether you have the gift of help or service or not. It's just that people that have this gift will find that that is one of their main ministries in the kingdom of God. And the person that has the gift of giving, this will be one of their main ministries. Now, the Greek word itself means to give. It simply means to impart. Now, this person gives out of his personal possessions to help the needs of others. And the Scripture gives three primary ways that this person gives and what those gifts go to accomplish. First, he gives to help those who are fellow believers who have needs. Galatians 6:10. Paul says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." And the context of this passage is the idea of doing good financially, helping people financially. So the person has the gift of giving will find themselves helping Christians who are in financial need. Secondly, the person that has this gift will give to help the needs of those who are in full-time Christian ministry. Again, in Galatians 6, verse 6, Paul says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." Again, he's talking primarily here about financial gain. Of material gain. Those who are taught the Word should benefit financially those who teach the Word. Again, this is not just for those who have the gift of giving. All Christians are to be involved in these areas of giving, but those who have the gift will do so particularly and probably abundantly. And then the third area is to meet the needs of unbelievers. Galatians 6:10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." All right, do good to all people, though. In fact, I read something this week, and it had to do with some of the third world countries and where they had some of the tsunamis and had some of the great destruction. And these areas were previously unchristianized, and Christian agencies were invited to come in and to be a part of the restoration. And they went back and interviewed, I think, something like 60 people who had become Christians. And every one of those 60 except one said they became a Christian because they saw the love of God in the lives of these people who were helping them. Helping them financially, helping them to reestablish their lives, who are showing God's love. And so for a person who has a gift of giving to step in and help a person who is an unbeliever in a very practical way can help that person see the love of Christ and be instrumental in leading them to the Savior. Now, we have no New Testament examples that I can bring before you of the gift of giving. And the reason probably is because of the modifying word that Paul uses, liberality. Let him who gives, give with liberality. Now, that's not a really a good translation of that Greek word. The Greek word means simplicity. It means purity. It means sincerity. And the idea is that the one who gives will give without any strings attached. There are no ulterior motives. The person is not giving in order that they might gain anything. But they have a purity of heart and a purity of motive in their giving. There's the idea of giving abundantly with a purity of heart. This person who is giving is not trying to get something back or make people feel beholden to them. And that's why many times they will give anonymously. And I think that's why we don't have any examples in Scripture we can point to, because they gave anonymously. Like Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he was again talking about the anonymous giving. They don't talk about how much they give. If someone comes and starts talking about how much they give, you can be certain they don't have the gift of giving. All right, what are the symptoms? If you have this gift, what would be some of the symptoms you can expect to see in your life? First, a sensitivity to recognize material needs of others. These people realize when people have needs. Second, a quickness to assume some burden for meeting the needs. When they sense that they indeed have a real need. Now let me stop on this one for a moment. The person who has the gift of giving has a supernatural ability to determine if it is a genuine need or not. You see, somebody that has the gift of mercy is going to be tempted to give to anybody that's in a hard place. But somebody that has the gift of giving is not just going to throw money at every problem. But they have the ability to discern if money would indeed help this situation or if it would make it worse. You know, helping people out of their financial difficulties by just handing them money is not always the best thing for them. It may be an immediate band-aid, but it doesn't really treat the underlying causes. And so this person, you know, they won't give money to somebody who's just lazy and won't work. If somebody has a legitimate need because of sickness or something else, they're not able to work, this person moves in. But if they sense this person is just being lazy, is being irresponsible, is wasting what money they have, not using good principles of stewardship, they're not going to feel compelled to help that person out. Because they have the ability to look. They're not into enabling people, but in helping people. Next, a relative freedom from the me-first attitude. A capacity because of position or job so that they have means to give. Many times, most always, the person who has the gift of giving is able to make money. God has given them the gift to make money because they can have it to give away. They don't make money to hoard money, but they make money in order to give it away. Now, that's not 100% necessary, but obviously the person who has the gift of giving has got to have something to give, and so there will be resources that they can give from, and many times again they will be able to amass financial resources. Next, a carefulness in the handling of your financial matters, along with a bent toward obtaining only those things that you need. Again, this person may make a good bit of money, but they won't be a person that just lives an opulent lifestyle because they make the money so they can give the money in the kingdom of God. Next, a conviction that all of what you have belongs to God. And you are a steward, simply to be a channel to use what God has given you. A modern example of the gift of giving is R.G. Letourneau, who was a Texas industrialist. He said in his autobiography that in his mind, the question was never how much of his money should he give to God, but the question in his mind was how much of God's money should he keep. Hence, he set up a foundation, and 90% of the proceeds from his industrial business went to a foundation. He only kept 10%. And of that 10%, he and his wife gave 90% of that to God's kingdom work. And the person who has the gift of giving tends to see what they have is not their own, but is God's. Now, somebody doesn't have to be rich to have the gift of giving. James McCormick had a construction business in Birmingham, Alabama. He became a millionaire, but at the time he discovered he had the gift of giving, he was working at a clothing store making $35 a week. But he committed at that time to give 50% of everything he made to God and His kingdom work. $35 a week, he gave half of it. And he continued that practice from that time forward. And so it's not mandatory that you be a rich person to have the gift of giving. What about developing this gift? Can it be developed? I think so. I think a person who has the gift of giving should study passages in the Bible that have to do with giving, such as 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6, and 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, just as some passages of Scripture. But study those. Learn those principles. And then what are the dangers of having the gift of giving? Well, one is pride. Any gift, if you get in the flesh, it becomes dangerous. It becomes a detriment to the kingdom. A thing of pride, well, I am give so-and-so, I give so much. So, you know, the danger of pride can creep in there. Third, a lack of cheerfulness. It's more of a sense of obligation rather than a joy in giving if they're not walking in the Spirit. And then thirdly, wrong motives. Since Paul says, let them give with sincerity, that tells me that there's a danger that their motives might become impure. And so they have to watch to make sure their motives maintain their purity. The next gift is the gift of leadership, or the gift of ruling and oversight. Paul says in verse 8, he who leads with diligence. Well, what is this gift? It is a capacity to diligently lead a group toward a goal or purpose while exercising forethought and care for the problems which will arise. The word actually is prohistome, which means to stand before. It's to stand before people for the purpose of governing or ruling or leading them. Now, the words used of elders of the church in the New Testament, in Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul uses it of the elders when he says, the elders who rule well, that's the word rule, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then again, it's used in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 through 5, when it says, he must be one who, speaking of the elder again, he must be one who manages, that's the word, manage, his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Paul's primary idea seems to be the gift of leadership exercised by the elders of the church. And notice he uses the modifying word diligence. Let him lead with diligence. That word means to do one's best. It means to give intense effort and determination. I think with such responsibility that comes with leadership, the tendency might be for one to shrink back and to shy back from taking on that responsibility. But Paul says if you have that gift, you need to step up and you need to give your best effort to do so. A New Testament example of this gift would be Peter. You remember Peter? He was always the disciple that you hear from. He was the leader of the disciples. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about fellow shepherds of the flock, and he talks about leadership. when he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, in our questionnaire, we have combined the gift of ruling, leadership, with the gift of administration, although strictly speaking, I think they are two different gifts. Because you have the gift of administration doesn't mean you have to be a leader. You don't have to be a ruler. You may come alongside of a ruler and use your administrative gifts to help organize things and help him in his leadership. All right? Now let me give you some of the symptoms that you can expect. You have a knack for organizing things. You like to standardize methods when doing something. You're forceful and prefer directing things rather than preferring others to direct. You think in terms of reaching goals. You're able to foresee problems and begin ahead of time to provide ways to circumvent them. You're able to motivate people to action. You're recognized or looked to by others to tell them how things are to be done. You're able to make decisions which more often than not prove in the long run to have been good decisions. You have a concern for the good of the whole group when you're in charge of the group. What about developing the gift of leadership? Well, you can, and I think you need to study passages in Scripture that deal with leadership. For instance, 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles deals with the kings, and you see many principles of leadership, both good and bad, that come up in those passages. Proverbs, many of the Proverbs deal with leadership principles. And the book of Nehemiah is a good study of leadership. And secondly, you should develop understanding of managerial principles. There are even books written by non-Christians to help you understand just some basic managerial principles. What are the dangers of the gift of leadership? Well, I think Peter deals with them in his passage when he tells the elders to be careful about certain things. First, that you would lead out of a sense of duty. That's why Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. All right, as a sense of duty. Well, I need to step up and lead this thing. I don't really want to. I'd rather not do it, but I guess I ought to. There's no joy in it. The person gets burned out because they're, again, not resting in the Spirit, not trusting the Spirit of God to minister through them, but they're taking it upon themselves to lead the situation. Secondly, that they would lead for personal gain. That's why Peter says, but not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. The danger is a leader will lead for the wrong motive. He may lead for personal financial gain. You say, well, preacher, they don't pay me anything in the church to lead this committee or lead this. Or they may lead for the gain of prestige. They like being a leader. They like people looking up to them as a leader. They may lead for the personal gain of position and power. There are people who really like to be in positions of power. They like the way it makes them feel. And so the danger is that somebody who has this gift will lead for the wrong motives. And their motives will not be pure. It will be for personal gain, not for the gain of God's kingdom and godliness. And then the third danger is this person will become a dictator. They want to run everything. I mean, they don't even want anybody else's input. You do it the way I say do it right now. No questions asked, just do it. Don't want any input from anybody. And when leaders tend to get under pressure, they even get more dictatorial. They get more headstrong and bullheaded about the way things ought to be done, the way they want things to be done. And that's why Peter says, not lording it over them, but by example. Lead by example. That brings us to the gift of mercy. The capacity both to feel and sympathize with those in need and to manifest this sympathy in some practical, helpful way with a cheerful spirit. Now, the Greek word just means showing mercy. The sick, the dying, the bereaved are in need of someone who knows how to impart genuine Christian sympathy and understanding. This gift refers to helping of those who are sick and needy. Paul uses the term cheerful to qualify this. And as the one showing mercy must do so with cheerfulness. They must give the attitude, I am glad to help out in this situation. Why is that so important? That's so important because the person who's being helped, if you don't have that cheerfulness, they're going to feel like they're being a burden to you. And they're going to feel like they're really putting you out, and that's going to make them feel awful. I mean, if you've had to have someone to help you, you know how the tendency is. You feel like, man, I really feel like I'm putting them out, and I really feel bad about this. And it's so important that when they help you, they do so with a cheerful attitude and give you the impression that, man, they enjoy doing this. I got to say a good word about my sister-in-law who kept my mother her last 2 months. She was staying with my brother in Mississippi. And my sister-in-law was having to do the caretaking of my mother. And if you've had to caretake for someone who was terminally ill, you know it can be very draining. And the constancy of it all. And my mom, but she did it with a cheerful spirit because my mom would make the comment, well, you know, and my sister-in-law's name is Sue Ann. She'd say, you know, Sue Ann just really enjoys doing this. You know, she just ought to open up a home to help old people. Now, you know, that's a good testimony, isn't it, to a cheerful spirit, you know, when somebody actually thinks people enjoy that. And that's what we're talking about. I mean, they think you actually enjoy helping them, and you probably will if you have the gift of mercy. But it's important that you show that cheerfulness spirit. Now, an example of this in the Scriptures would be Dorcas. You remember old Dorcas, Tabitha, over in Acts 9? Peter raised her from the dead. But look at what it says about her. In verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now Dorcas had the gift of mercy. She was always helping people, always doing things for people. And what are some of the symptoms if you have this gift? Tears come easily as you hear or see things which sadden you. Most people think of you as possessing a very empathetic personality. You want to reach out and help people in misery, and you're just drawn toward that. You're unusually sensitive to the hurts of others. You have an unusual desire to express your love to the helpless people. People in need like to have you around because you cheer them up. You are not easily repulsed by the sight of miserable people, but instead you usually think, how can I help? Those that have the gift of mercy are the ones who see the man holding the sign up, I work for money, they stop, give them money. You know, don't even expect them to work. Don't ask them to work. They just want to help them out. Their heart just goes out to people who are in need. And we need people like this in the body, don't we? I mean, we need people who enjoy and who bless others when they help them and who receive a blessing themselves when they do so. And what are the dangers of having the gift of mercy? Well, one is you lose your cheerfulness. I think that's why Paul adds that qualifying term, cheerful, because the danger is you will lose that cheerfulness. And you know why you lose the cheerfulness? Because you take on everybody's problems. See, the problem with the gift of mercy is, man, you see everybody's problem and you take it on. You have a very hard time just turning away from people in need, people who are hurting. And you just get burdened down by so much misery that you see that you lose your cheerfulness and you become burned out. I would say you need to get in accountability with someone who is a spiritual authority over you if you have this gift and let them help you not get overburdened. Because your tendency is going to be to do so much to try to help so many people that you get totally exhausted. And then the second danger is you become an enabler. You're not really helping people, but you're enabling them to continue in their irresponsibility. Again, this is where someone else who has a different gift can help you. If you'll go to them and say, you know, I see so-and-so, and I really feel like I want to help them by doing so-and-so. What do you think? Because your danger is going to be you're going to enable people. You'll enable them to continue in their irresponsibility because you just want to get them out of their misery. You just want to help them through it and get them out of it, not realizing, okay, in 2 weeks they'll be back in it again, and you just want to help them again. You don't really care. You just want to help them. That's your thrust. And so you have got to really determine the best way to help people, the best way to get them out of their misery so that they won't get right back into it. So you won't be enabling, but you will really be helping people. All right, let's conclude with, again, summarizing how do you find your spiritual gift? How you determine which gift you have? It is so important you serve out of your giftedness. That's where your joy in service will come. That's where your effectiveness in God's kingdom service will come. Nothing will frustrate you any more than serving outside of your giftedness. Because you just won't see the results you want to see. You aren't gifted for it, and it will just frustrate you and push you down. But nothing will bring you so much joy and satisfaction as to serve within your giftedness, because there God will use the gift He's given you and you will see effectiveness and it will be liberating. It won't be depressing, but it will be actually liberating. So first, discover all the Scripture says about spiritual gifts. And we have given you just a surface. There are many good books out on that. I can help you find some of those if you want to do some more in-depth study. Second, dedicate yourself to God for His service. Say, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'm willing to do. Just show me my gift that I might serve. And then thirdly, look at your desires. Where do you find yourself burdened to serve God? What are your greatest concerns? What have you found yourself doing already? Even if you don't know your spiritual gift, it's not unusual to gravitate toward doing those things that you're gifted in. Next, draw from the wisdom of spiritually minded people who know you. Talk to people who are spiritual, who understand spiritual gifts, who know you. Say, what gifts do you think I have? Again, we have the profile here to help you, but if you're still having trouble, I'll be glad to sit down with you and talk to you and help you determine your spiritual gift. You have one. Every Christian has at least one. Many people have more than one. And then develop the gift which God has given you. Exercise it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so crucial. A spiritual gift that's done in the flesh will not accomplish what God wants to accomplish. But a spiritual gift exercised in the power of the Holy Spirit has unlimited potential. Because God's the one who's determining the result. And nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Father, I pray You would give us the wisdom we need to understand the gift that You've given us, that we might advance Your kingdom in our community as we each exercise that gift in Your power to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.